Well, tonight we're going to conclude our series on the characteristics of a fool. Fools display certain characteristics that we've looked at all the way through. And each characteristic identifies the kind of fool you're looking at. Tonight we're going to look at the fifth kind of fool. The final Hebrew word that's used in the book of Proverbs. But I'm not going to give you the word up front. I'm going to wait just a moment because we're going to go to a text and you're going to see the Hebrew word and the English word. It's going to kind of surprise you. You see, the kind of fool we're looking at tonight is only used three times in the book of Proverbs, this particular word. But it has a great example in the Old Testament about his characteristics of this kind of a fool. This kind of a fool we look at tonight is probably the worst of the other four types of fools. This kind of fool is harsh. They speak in harshness. They know it all, and they're going to stick with their know it all. No one's changing their mind, even if it's God. They're going to stay with it. And it's the worst position you can find yourself in. This kind of a fool almost has a game of putting other people down and elevating themselves. That's what they go after. And in the process, they try to destroy everyone around them to make everyone look inferior or to look like they're ignorant or to look like an idiot or whatever term you want to call it. They love in that kind of a mockery. And that's why they're the worst to deal with, because you can't deal with them. Well, I want you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 14. And the reason I'm starting there, because this is where we get a great description of this kind of fool we're speaking about tonight. I'll get in Psalm 14, then we're going to go to Proverbs 17 right after that. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, I want you to notice, they don't say it publicly, but they say it in their heart. There is no God. Now, whatever your heart is steadfast on, it's going to be revealed in your speech. It's going to be revealed in your life because your heart's the center. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." Look at what fits around the idea of this kind of fool. Corrupt. Their deeds are you know, abominable. I mean, they are just detestable to the hilt in what they do. And they have no concern about doing what is good for anybody else. This is a great description of the kind of fool that we're looking at tonight. Now, come over to Proverbs chapter 17, and we'll quickly hit the three verses that it's used in. But I want you to keep in mind the corruption. They don't do good. Their deeds are abominable, you know, in their description. In Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 7. "Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool." That's the fool we're looking at. "Much less are lying lips to a prince." Excellent speech is not fitting for this kind of a fool. because they can't give excellent speech. They're corrupt. And so it doesn't even fit with them. It fits with them no more than lying lips to a prince. You know, you've got a man in power. Guess what? They shouldn't be lying lips. That doesn't exalt a prince. That doesn't exalt leaders. And so as he begins to compare this fool, we can see that excellent speech isn't fitting for him. No, it's not going to work. Move on down, if you would, verse 21. Here's the second time. He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. You know, the idea, some versions sires, ours uses, other, you know, is fathering. It's what you beget, you know, and that's what the word sires means here. And so what? When you beget, when you have a fool as a child, then it's to your sorrow. It brings great sorrow in the pain of a father. And that's why he goes on to say, a father, a fool, they have no joy in their children. Have you ever known or have you ever been around children that they're grown up and they go home to meet with family? And you'll hear them talk about family relationships, and they say every time they go home, them and their dad or something gets into it. And they leave disgusted. They leave in a fighting mode. I don't even want to go home anymore. Because they're a fool. Why would you have this kind of a relationship with a father who you're supposed to honor? And so you and I can see that this kind of a fool, it's sorrowful. There's no joy in a child that's that away because of their foolishness. Well, come over one more that was read a while ago in Proverbs chapter 30. Now, Proverbs chapter 30, and I encourage Ray and I to go ahead and read the whole thing down through 23, but there's four things, but I only wanted the one. And he says in verse 21, under three things the earth quakes, under four it cannot bear up. Well, you read what the other three are. But in verse 22 he talks about under a slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food. Now can you imagine the picture? Here's a guy that's set around and he's eating to his content and your friends are there with you. And the next thing you know, you begin to reveal yourself through, oh, did you ever talk to old so-and-so over there? Oh, they're such a jerk. And this kind of fool, he's got a great opinion about everything, doesn't care about Europe. He's so satisfied with food. He's been so spoiled in his life. He has no regard for anybody else. And you know what? That makes the situation around you very difficult. They're very difficult people to be around. And sometimes they can be unbearable. And when you satisfy them with food, they really get to be unbearable. They got everything they want. You know, they got a full belly. They got a little audience. And they're going to tell you everything that's on their... They're corrupt. And they don't want to hear anything. But they sure want to tell you what their opinion about everything is. Well, this is the kind of fool we're talking about tonight. This is his characteristic. I want you to come back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to identify him. 1 Samuel chapter 25. In one setting, in one illustration through the Old Testament, you're going to see every single characteristic that we've read about tonight. Corrupt, detestable, you know, they've got a mouth on them. You know, they do everything to bring sorrow to their family. You're going to see every one of them in this one instance. I want you to begin with me in verse 2. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. I mean, that is a wealthy man. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Verse 3. Now, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. I want to stop. Do you see the man's name? That's the Hebrew word. Nabal is the Hebrew word for the fool we're looking at tonight. That's kind of a shock. Who in their right mind would name their child Nabal? But that's his name. And you're going to see his wife call him out according to his name. Abigail. The middle of verse 3. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. He was a Calebite. You know whose household he was of? Who was Caleb? He was one of the two spies that were allowed to go in to the promised land after they spied him out. The other 10 spies didn't go in, but Joshua and Caleb got to go in. And Nabal, he's of that family. And look at what he was known for. Harsh and evil in his dealings. And being a Calebite, do you think he caused sorrow for the family? Oh, absolutely. How can this kind of a man come from this kind of a family? Because he's a fool. His name tells us he was a fool. He's vile, he's wicked, his mind is closed to God. Look at verse 4. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel. Visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at the hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, David makes an appeal. Now, one thing, we don't know a lot about shepherding, but when they come to the time of season to shear sheep, they always had a feast. You know, it was a great time. The sheep get sheared off. You're going to make sales and things. So they always ate a meal. And so David, when he heard that Nabal, very rich, very wealthy man up there, he said, "Hey, you know what? We've watched over your sheep. We've never insulted one of your shepherds. We protected you. Can you give us anything?" He appeals. He doesn't ask for specifics. "Whatever you find is good, would you share with us?" That's the bottom line of what he's asking. Look at verse 9. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, fool, according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. Verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men of whose origin I do not know? You see the harshness of which he responds to kindness? Do you see in this deal where he asks the question, who is David? Well, let me tell you, all you have to do is go back to 1 Samuel 21. David's name was known throughout all the region. In fact, they had a song for David, and they had a song for King Saul. The Saul song was, Saul killed thousands. But David killed 10,000s, and they praised him for that. He knew who David was. He is just a corrupt, contemptible man that's harsh dealing. And he, why should I give you anything? Why are you asking me? It doesn't matter if you've watched over my shepherds. It doesn't matter if you've helped protect my flock. I'm telling you, who are you? I mean, have you heard people in their life do this? You've heard people insult others. That's Nabal, the fool. He's just very harsh and critical. They're corrupt. There's no good in this man at all. Well, continue on, verse 13. David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. Now, we don't have a small army here. There's a lot of people that David has that can fight. 400 men? And you still got 200 left back? Well, David's not happy about this. You know, now this isn't a good reaction from David either. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. He's a fool. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. While they were a wall to us, both by day and by night, all the time we were with them, tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all of his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Is that a good description of this kind of a fool? When no one can talk to you and you listen, that is a characteristic of a fool to the nth degree. And yet, what does he recognize about David? They were a wall to us by day, by night. He knows that that's what they had been. Well, look at verse 18. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread. Now, you got to remember Abigail, his wife, Nabal's wife. She was a woman of intellect. She's also a woman of godly character. Verse 18, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Now, I don't know how you do that in a hurry, but she was in a hurry with something because she knew her husband, the fool, was about to be killed. Verse 19. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him. And he has returned to me evil for good. May God do to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belongs to him. David's out to kill him, and every male that belongs to him. 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. Well, you can see humility. 24. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." How many times would we go to bat for this kind of a fool? This is her husband. And she's asking, "Let me take his place." Huh. Did we learn that somewhere? We learned it from the cross. Verse 25. "Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he." She calls him who he is. He is who his name is. In fact, she knows he's worthless as a man. Middle of verse 25. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young man who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil will not be found in you all of your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundles of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does so for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." God used her to intervene. And through her words came some blessings to David. And then came the soberness. Don't avenge yourself. When you set up to be king of Israel, she knows he's going to be. When you set up, you're going to have innocent blood on your hands just because you want to avenge. You're upset. Well, don't we hear that in the New Testament? "Vengeance is mine," the Lord says. "Never take your own revenge. You leave room for the wrath of God," Romans 12. She's doing that. She's interceding on the sake of a man she knows is worthless, and a man that is evil. But you know what? No matter what kind of man that man is, she is a godly wife to him. Lesson learned, ladies. Lesson learned. Look at verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, As the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you unless you had come quickly to meet me? Surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light as much as one male. David realizes he was about to cross the line. You know, David sinned. David's hot. But brethren, listen, sometimes we have these kind of fools, and you may be living with that kind of a fool. But I'll tell you what, you got to let the Lord take care of them. And if you've got a wife, if you've got a mate that's like this lady Abigail, you better praise the high heavens. What a wonderful lady to live with a man that is contemptible as Nabal, the fool. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. Because you don't believe in God? Look what God does in return to Nabal. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. Verse 36. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Doesn't that surprise you? This kind of guy he is. So, she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. You want to talk about a lady with discernment and wisdom? You don't talk to someone when they're out of their head, when they're drunk. You don't talk to someone when they're high. You wait for the right moment. Verse 37. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Now that sounds interesting, doesn't it? His heart dies within him. You know what we're possibly talking about here? A major, major heart attack. This man has it. They don't have the medical terms here. And so, I mean, when someone has a major heart attack, they become like stone, literally on the out. They can't function. They can't move. They can't do anything. And in this case, when she tells him how the Lord spared him or how she spared him through the Lord, I mean, boom, instantly, his heart dies. Now look at this, verse 38. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. He survived 10 days. And that's it. And guess what? You, the fool, get to meet God. This is why this is the worst kind of fool there is. You and I don't need to be people that are corrupt. You don't need to be a person that if you got a high opinion about things, why voice it and run over the top of other people? Humility, listening to the Lord, going that route will spare you from a lot of things. But boy, if you're going to be a fool, there is a price to pay. And don't you think that the Lord won't make you pay that price. Well, I hope it helps. And I hope it makes us tonight more committed that I'm not going to be the fools that God has said there's little hope for. Let's be people of wisdom. Let's be people of God.